You know, I found something to be the case. And part of the reason why I wanted to even just give us a chance to talk about some of the things we are thankful for is I find that thankfulness is contagious. When we are able to recognize something that God has done and then give thanks for it, and others hear that testimony of God's goodness, it has a way of sparking in us, either encouraging us to look to Him because He is faithful, or it may even bring up in mind to us reasons for which we are thankful. And that's an important piece. It's not just that we have Thanksgiving Day once a year, and it's good that we are thankful on that one day a year, but to recognize that it needs to be so much more, because it is hard for us to remain thankful, isn't it? There is something about us that just seems to drain off that thankfulness, that we get busy in life, we begin to run against things that don't go our way, and all of a sudden we are just almost oblivious to God's presence, to His goodness, to His love, and we feel like we are lost in some sort of desert where God is far away, and all of the troubles we have are far too big, and all of our resources are far too small. But that is the power of Thanksgiving, to begin to flip that script and kind of call us back to a place of recognizing that what God is doing in us, through us, and around us is really remarkable. But we often don't mark it. We often don't see it. We don't recognize it. We walk around with an attitude. It is symbolized in the words of that great rock and roll philosopher Mick Jagger when he said, "I can't get no satisfaction." That's right. There is something about that, that we all have that place where we run to the, and it just seems like we are constantly in that place of feeling not satisfied, that something's amiss, that something is out of place, that something seems against us or stacked against us, and we are always seeming to try to have to pull uphill, and we get tired of it. And when we get tired of it, we begin to grumble. And grumbling is the nemesis of gratitude. If you were wondering when I said overcoming the nemesis to gratitude, first off, I've never used the word nemesis in a sermon title before, so I felt really smart that I was able to expand my vocabulary. But when we think about gratitude, why are we not more grateful? When we think about what God has done, why do we not stay in that awareness instead of always being drawn to that which reminds us of the struggle that we're having? It's because at heart, we are all complainers. And there is something about that. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this as we were moving into the season of Thanksgiving, and we said, you know, what is it that maybe some ways that we can become a little bit more thankful? And I mentioned something, and I know it struck a nerve for many people. I said that maybe we could begin to replace complaints with compliments. And I had more people come and talk to me about that after service than probably anything I've said for a long time. But it was just recognized. It was like the Holy Spirit opened our eyes. Yeah, I tend to complain. That's just, you know, how we see things, that we get kind of, we feel shortchanged, we feel slighted. Our attention is always drawn to what we lack rather than what we have. We are quick to express our grievances, even as we are slow to express our gratitude. And what is it about that? So we have this nature that we have to overcome, this nature of complaint that we have to overcome to begin to set us free for what God has for us, which is a heart of gratitude, which He desires for us to give. Now, for any of you who tend to talk about your problems, it has been said, and I believe the math is true, that nobody wants to hear about your problems. They say half of the people don't care, and the other half figure you deserved it. So that was a survey. I don't know whose survey, but that was a survey that I heard. But not only that, the Bible calls us to a different attitude. The book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, and this is really pretty impressive when you think about it, out of Philippians 2. Philippians 2 says, "Do everything, everything." Hear that, folks. Not some things, not the happy things, everything. Everything you do, do it without grumbling or arguing, so that you will become blameless and pure, children of God without fault. How many of us would like to be children of God without fault? So all we got to knock out of our life is grumbling and arguing? Wow, I thought it'd be something harder than that. You know, but that's not easy. That's not easy because, again, we always see what we don't have. We always struggle with where we get most pinched. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you can become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in this warped and crooked generation. You know, Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago. The world we live in has not gotten less warped and less crooked. I would suggest to you it's even more. And so for us as believers, us who have been receivers of God's grace in all of its many forms, for us to be able to live life in a way that doesn't exemplify grumbling will make us stand out all the more in the midst of this warped and crooked generation. Complaining. It's going to talk about four things real quick, and then we're going to move on. Four things that complaining does. First, complaining stops you in your problems. We can't move forward if we get stuck in complaining. It takes all of our momentum of getting through anything away. We get trapped actually in the complaining, in the cycles of complaint. Second, complaining also fosters dissatisfaction with others. Have you ever noticed it? That we are called to love one another. We are called to love our neighbor. We're called even to love our enemy. But as we complain, we begin to have less sympathy to those around us. Three, complaint always drowns out appreciation. When we see something and we're living in the midst of good, maybe it's even 95% good. It is the 5% we don't see. It's the 5% that catches our attention. And it's going to drown out all that is good. And number four, it's going to erode our faith. Because pretty soon, as we continue to stay in the cycle of complaint, we find ourselves stuck and God feels more and more distant because we don't really want to trust or go to him. So today I want to talk about just a real quick passage of scripture. Actually, it's not real quick. It's a whole chapter in the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 16. And we're going to see that this is not new, that our lean to grumble is not something that is new or unique to us, but it has been part of God's people's problem all along. And we're going to see how does God begin to inject himself into even our problem to help bring us forth and bring us out. Okay, we're going to start in Exodus 16, and we're going to see how it is that God deals with this grumbling. Okay, a little bit of history here. Exodus 16 is in the midst of the children of Israel have just left Egypt not long before, just walked through the Red Sea not long before, been brought out of slavery, been miraculously delivered, have been brought out into new freedom, and they're walking through this wilderness experience that they're just beginning. And it says in chapter 16, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. The writer here is giving us a little bit of context. How long is it? The 15th day of the second month after God did this amazing thing that you would think that their thanks and their praise would be echoing forever, but it doesn't even last a month and a half. Because here we are after the most amazing miracle of God revealing himself in Egypt, revealing himself to Pharaoh, opening the door for them to be able to leave, providing a way for them to escape the armies, being delivered out of 400 years of slavery. You know, I don't think that any of us can even understand what that must have been like. And yet, the 15th day of the second month, since this all happened in the desert, it says, the whole community crumbled. You say, what a bunch of losers. Except that's us, isn't it? When was the last time that we had something just amazing happen? We think, I will never stop praising God for this. And then a day later, a week later, a month later, I'm dealing with all this other stuff and I'm just whining and complaining, griping and grumbling because the things aren't going the way I wanted them to go. Now, part of that is life. Part of that is the ups and downs. Part of that is a circumstance that we have to deal with. But part of that is our nature, which leans this way, just like the children of Israel. They said, if only we had, check this, this is good. This would be my preferred option. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, whew, that would be better than this. I would rather be dead. Anyone ever feel that way? Yeah, okay, let's not raise hands. Yeah, sometimes we feel that way, don't we? You know, things are so bad that I would rather be dead. Yeah, okay, I get it. Sometimes it feels that way. But watch what God's about to do. There we sat around, back in Egypt. Yeah, back in Egypt where there was bricks but no straw. Back in Egypt where there was lashes on our back if we didn't make enough bricks. Back in Egypt where we got only enough food to keep us working. Yeah, that's where we sat around with pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you, Moses, brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death. You know, it's funny how sometimes in our grumbling, that even our view of the world around us and the view of what has happened to us gets kind of skewed. Oh, for the good old days. You know, there was trouble then too. It wasn't all good, and now it's all bad. There is a sense of the children of Israel were really struggling with this idea of how is it that we can stay in a place of being thankful. So then in verse 4, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And in this way, I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions. Now, it goes on. I'm not going to read the whole chapter for you. I would encourage you to go and take a read of it. It's really a fascinating little experiment that God is going to do with his people. He's going to every day provide this bread from heaven. And every day, excuse me, 6 out of the 7 days a week, he's going to provide this bread from heaven. On the 7th day, there will be no bread from heaven, but on the 6th day, they would be able to collect twice as much as they needed for that day. So there would be food still on the 7th day, continuing to keep the Sabbath day holy and remind them that their provision comes from God. They would be allowed to go out and, depending on how many people were in their family, collect just enough food that they had need for. They couldn't collect more. They couldn't hoard food. They couldn't be setting food aside for later. In fact, a lot of them tried it. As you read through the chapter, you'll see it, that some said they collected extra. And the next morning, all the manna was full of maggots and it stunk. So not only could they not eat it, but as they would have done that, everyone in the community would know that they had tried because their whole tent then would stink. Beautiful. God's got a sense of humor. He really does. But beyond the sense of humor, what God really has is a desire to reveal himself as our provider. And that's what we see here. He wanted the children of Israel to have this idea that if they would trust him, they would go out every day. And every day there would be just enough for that day, and that was enough because tomorrow would have just enough. And so every day they would have to go out. They couldn't just sit in their tent and have it delivered to them. They would have to go out and collect the manna. Oh, and that's what it is. It's manna. They all said, what is it? And that word, what is it, literally is the word that we have for manna. And this idea that God would provide something for them that would be a daily reminder of his goodness, a daily reminder of his faithfulness, a daily reminder that they didn't have to worry, but they could trust. And as they trusted, God's goodness would be revealed. You see, this becomes God's answer in this chapter 16 for all of our grumbling, because that's really at the heart of our grumble, isn't it? God's not meeting my need this way. God's not coming through for me in the way I want in this way. That yes, when he does come through, we're able to stand and say, hey, look what God has done. That's great. But next week, next month, the 15th day of the second month, whenever it is, we always go back to that grumble that things aren't working out quite right. But this story of the manna is a reminder for all of us that as we rest in him, as we come to him, as we can trust him a little bit, he shows himself. And it's the dailiness of it all that is the beauty of this story. You know, Jesus picked up on this. You know, in his prayer that he taught his followers to pray, what did he say? Give us this day what? Our daily bread. Now, you and me, because we live in 21st century North America, we think that means a loaf of Wonder Bread or something like that. But for a first century Jew, when Jesus is speaking this, they are hearing that he's talking about, this has all kinds of reverberations of manna that God provided. What Jesus is asking is to be reminded day to day that he is the meter of our needs. He is the satisfier of our spirit. That while we continue to be grumblers at heart, he invites us out of that grumbling and says, allow me to be your God that not only delivers you out of slavery, but delivers you into a life that is going to be more satisfying. That we don't have to be stuck in that Mick Jagger that is in all of us, that I can't get no satisfaction. No, the satisfaction he offers is here for us, and he simply wants us to recognize it day to day. That's why the children of Israel went out every day to collect just enough, because they had to go out that day, recognize God's goodness, recognize his provision, give thanks for it, and the next day the same. So I would suggest to you, this would be it. If you have a struggle with complaining, if you have a struggle with grumbling, if you have a struggle with not feeling satisfied, I'm going to suggest you probably have a problem with complaining and grumbling. And if that's the case, the manna pattern that's here in Exodus 6 is for all of us. Take some time in your day, whether it be the first thing you do or sometime during the day, to recognize something of God's goodness, something of his provision, something that he has given to you, so that as you see the gift God has given to you, you recognize it and give thanks to the giver. In that place, developing that new habit, resting in him, staying aware of his goodness, is going to be the answer to that complaining spirit, that grumbling pattern. And as we begin to address that grumbling pattern, we're going to find our level of satisfaction is going to continue to go up, because God is opening this new door for us. I'm glad Thanksgiving comes this week. I really am. I love Thanksgiving. It's my favorite holiday. Not only do I love turkey and mashed potatoes, but I love a day that says, out of the 365, this should be every day. Not turkey and mashed potatoes, but I would get tired of it, just like the children of Israel get tired of manna. Read the story. Yeah, they're going to get tired of that too. But we should never grow tired of giving thanks, of recognizing God's goodness and his provision for us. And as we do, we'll find that he is opening a whole brand new door for us. Check it out. It's amazing. What we see going on here in the Bible is going to happen in your life too. I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward. I'm going to pray over us as we get ready for our Thanksgiving week, and just a reminder to us of what God has done. But as they come and lead us, the song is going to be Thank You, Lord, because I want that just to be the pattern. It's a real cool song. It's got kind of a clever beat, but it's got a really more important message for all of us today, that we need to live in a sense heightened awareness of God's goodness and that thankfulness. Start a journal. Keep a list. Make it a habit. Get up one thing, five things, 10 things that you see. Couldn't be the same 10. That's fine. I don't mind saying thanks every day for manna. I don't mind saying thanks every day for my house and my job and my wife and my family. I don't mind doing that. Or maybe something new. I'm thankful that Carl's got a clean bill of health. I'm thankful that Jose's got a new relationship with a son he didn't know before. Amazing things. I'm thankful that Jade came through and was able to deliver a 9-pound baby. Oh my gosh. You know, there are things that come that are circumstantial, that are situational, and that's great. Those help, but the day-to-day things are things we need to hold on to and just allow God to begin to do a work, and it's going to shape and it's going to change us. I promise it will. So, Father, I thank you that you are at work, that you are our provider, that you are our deliverer, that you are our healer. God, that you are the lover of our souls. So, Father, for all those moments when we feel somehow slighted or somehow overlooked or forgotten, God, I thank you that you, your embrace holds us. God, I pray that we would feel that this week as we express, as we offer to you, as we recognize your hand at work in the midst of our life, in the good times, and even in those difficult times. So, Father, we thank you for that, and we pray that you would just be with us and bless us as we express our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.